almost every single day, we have to show proof of who we are. Some sort or some form of identification. If you go to the bank, they ask you for a 100-point check if you want to open an account, for example. If you are driving and they stop you, they ask you to provide your driver's license. Well, this past week, I was also reminded that I had to show proof who I am before I could become a citizen. So I had to show a proof of ID, and then I actually received a certificate to be able to show to people who I am now as well. I didn't mention that for that reason. But the fact is, we have to identify ourselves so very often. And this is what we find in this passage as well, where Jesus identified himself, but where the crowd, when they saw this revelation, encountered the great I am, much more than they expected. And that's what we want to focus on today, understanding who Jesus is this weekend. And may we in some form, in this arrest of his, find the revelation of that as well, and really truly understand who is bringing this sacrifice for our salvation. We are, in fact, as a church, looking at seven I am statements in the gospel according to John. So seven times in this book in the Bible, Jesus reveals certain things about himself, connecting it with I am. I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, etc., etc. We have one more to go, but in Easter we're breaking this and we're taking a bit of a detour looking at other passages in the Bible where we also see as I am, not I am something, but purely I am, and how that is such a great revelation about himself. So this is what we are looking at today, how this I am statement of Jesus reveals his sovereignty, his majesty, even in this passage when he is arrested to be crucified. We see his power and his authority right through this passage. And we actually find that he is in control of this event of him being arrested. Many others thought that they were in charge of what happened here. The detachment of soldiers probably thought that they had the power and that they had the control in this situation. The Pharisees and the police of the priests who were there as well probably thought that they were in charge of this situation. Malchus, although he was only a servant, probably stood there and thought that he was in control of what was happening at this moment. And yet we find, if you look at this passage, that Jesus himself was in control of every single thing happening at this moment of his arrest. He's not just merely a victim here. It's not just that he would be suffering at the hand of mankind, but willingly he would subject himself to this. It's all according to his plan. He is the great I am, and he is in control of this event. And if you'd like to, you can follow through the Bible as I point this out to you today and explain this to you so that we might understand the greatness of this man, the Saviour of ours. We find in John 18 that this follows John 17, where Jesus actually prays for us, prays for his people. And then we read that he then goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He willingly goes there. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that he was about to encounter Judas, that he was about to be arrested. And he often went there. He knew this place well. John 18 verse 2 says, Judas, who betrayed him, knew this place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. We read about this in Luke 21 as well, where it says that each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Intentionally, he went there that night, knowing what was about to happen. In John's Gospel, the place isn't named, but all the other Gospels tell us that this garden, he went to was the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, why is this important to name? Because if you understand what Gethsemane means, it has so much meaning. Gethsemane means a very heavy rock that they put on olives when they squeezed out all the oil inside of it. That pressure that you place on olives to squeeze the oil out. That stone that you place on top is called the Gethsemane. So Jesus went to this garden with this name, knowing that he would now start to feel the pressure of what is about to happen over this weekend that we are celebrating. And it wouldn't be oil that is squeezed out, but his blood would flow for our salvation on the cross. And knowingly he goes there, knowing that his suffering is about to start. There's also something else regarding this garden I think we need to understand, because Jesus also knows that he's going there not just to meet those who are about to arrest him, but also he's about to meet his foe, Satan himself. In John 13 already it says that Satan took control of Judas. And when Judas leads this detachment of soldiers there, it is Jesus standing confronting his enemy Satan in that garden. But it reminds you also of a garden so many years before, when Satan in the Garden of Eden tempted mankind into sin, where he thought he took control, making mankind sin and having them be lost forever, he thought. But now in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ takes control and confronts his enemy and will be suffering, but will also be attaining victory for us and salvation for all mankind. He's taking the initiative out of the hand of Satan, even though he will be suffering, and he chooses this place and location where all of this will start. He is the great I Am who is in control of this whole weekend that we are remembering. And then he confronts this crowd. Verses 3 and 4 tells us Judas came to the grove guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" And if you just imagine this, you don't see someone who's helpless, someone who's trembling in fear, but you see someone who's in control of this situation and this meeting as well. He goes out and asks them, "Who are you looking for?" In the eyes of mankind in worldly view, this is such an out of balance meeting you find. On the one hand, one person they are coming to arrest, on the other hand, you find a whole detachment of soldiers. So, minimal group, if you look at what it says. A detachment of soldiers could have been up to 600 soldiers. Now, many people say this word here doesn't point to 600, but it would be less. It could have been 200 soldiers, they say. Well, it doesn't make much of a difference. 200 soldiers, plus the police from the temple and Pharisees and all the leaders, a whole big crowd coming to arrest one man, Jesus. If this feels out of whack, you are right. But the power is on the other side. The power is not with the crowd of people, but with the one man, because he is the great I Am. He is God himself. And even if it's a big crowd, they have no power over him, although they thought they did. They come there, we read in John's Gospel, armed with lanterns and torches and weapons. They thought that they would make sure that they capture him. He will not be able to hide. They will be in control of the situation. And yet Jesus steps out to them, knowing what is about to happen. And as the great I Am is in control of this whole event, we see his majesty and his power even when he is arrested. And he demonstrates this to them in what I think is the whole center of this passage, when he reveals himself in but two words to them. Jesus walks out to them and asks them, well, who is it you want? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. They're asking him to provide his driver's license. They're looking for this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Show me your ID, Jesus of Nazareth, so that we can arrest you as a mere man and crucify you and put you to death. And then Jesus takes out this revelation of his identity. And he merely does that by saying to them, I am he. It doesn't sound like much, but in the Greek he uses specific words for this. And we have been reminded of this as a congregation. The Greek words ego eimi, Greek words that translated back to the Hebrew is Yahweh. The way God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. I am who I am. And these are the words that Jesus is using here when he is arrested. The people say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus stands up and says, I am. I'm God. I am Yahweh. Now, if I say I am, it doesn't mean much to you. And you could ask me today, who's a new Australian? I would say, I am. And it doesn't mean much. But when Jesus says, I am, it blows you away. Because this is God speaking to those who are standing in front of them. And when he says, I am, and when these words come from his mouth, they have no other choice but to stumble back and fall down. Because the voice they hear is the same voice that Moses heard as well. And as Moses had to cover his face and take his shoes off because of this greatness of the person who he's meeting, so too these men stumbled back. They could not bear hearing this voice declaring himself to be, I am. It's not as if they were clumsy. They weren't just tripping over their feet and falling to the ground. But they are aware of the fact that this is the great I am, God himself standing in front of them. See, he's willingly laying down his life. This is God saying that he will allow them to arrest him even though he is in control of this situation. Jesus before told his disciples in John 10, talking about the good shepherd, he said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And this command I receive from the Father. The great I am is in complete charge of this situation. And he shows it after this. And I'll just briefly mention this to you and show this to you as well. What happens afterwards? As they stumble and get up again, he tells them and asks them again, who is it you want? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he answers again and said, I told you that I am he. But if you are looking for me, then let these men go. What would you have said if they come to arrest you? If you knew you were innocent, you didn't do anything wrong, but they will be taking you away and they will be killing you in a couple of days. Well, you'll probably argue your innocence. You'll probably have many things to say, saying, I didn't do anything wrong. These are false charges. Let me explain to you what happened, etc., etc. But Jesus just says, I am he. He's willing to go. And even in control, he thinks of those who are next to him, and he tells them to let the people that are following his disciples go. He will face this path alone. The suffering he's about to endure on the cross is something he has to face alone. And willingly, he's doing this for our sake. John adds to this a comment by saying, this happens that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have lost none of those you gave me. See, all the disciples would be saved. They would not be killed. Because Jesus would face this all by himself. And he does this because he's in control. And then in one dramatic scene, he shows this to them again. As this happens, Peter steps forward, takes out his sword, and swipes at the person standing in front of him, Malchus. Well, Peter wasn't a good swordsman. So I don't think Peter was aiming at his ear. He was probably hoping to cut off his whole head. But he had a bad aim and just cut off the ear of this person. And you can just imagine how all the soldiers, the whole detachment of probably 200 or 600 soldiers would have been grabbing their swords to kill all these rebels right there on the spot. But Jesus was in control. He steps up. He heals this man's ear. And he says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" The great I Am does all of this so that he might be crucified and might suffer for our sake. Even more so, for my sake and for your sake. And this is something you need to see today and realize again over Easter. When you see this happen, when you remember what Jesus did, also hear him, hear this voice of him revealing his true identity in this whole suffering. This is God dying for your sins. This is Jesus choosing to be crucified and to pay for everything that you do wrong in life. This is the great I Am saying that he loves you and that he is willing to lay down his life for you. When we heard his voice talk to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses took off his shoes as we started the series, those who were here at the beginning of the year, I told you, if only we can go through this first term and also feel that we need to take our shoes off because we are in the presence of the great Almighty. Well, even more so today, this is my encouragement to you over Easter. Realize who is doing this for you. And as those soldiers realized and stumbled back and almost fell to the ground, just be amazed by what this wonderful Savior did for us. And he was willing to lay down his life for you, no matter your sin, no matter who you are, and that he's in control of this whole situation. He's willingly doing so. No sin, no number of bombs, nothing will take control out of his hands. Not even death itself will separate us from the love of God that he has for us in his Son. And willingly, he's giving it to us and to you this weekend. May we stumble and step a few steps back as we stand in awe of what he has done. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you from the depths of our heart for this great act of yours, willingly laying out down your life for us, willingly standing up to be crucified, to be arrested, to suffer at the hand of men for our sake. Willingly facing your enemy, Satan, and taking control. Father God, we remember what Jesus did for us on this weekend. We remember that great sacrifice. We remember, Lord, and we keep in mind that it's not about chocolates, it's not about eggs, it's not about bunnies. But we stand in awe of your greatness, of this sacrifice. We stand in awe because we realize once again today that it is the great I Am laying down his life for us. By your Spirit, work in our hearts so that this weekend we will be reminded of this. That we will remember your grace, your love for us, your salvation that you bring to us, no matter who we are, Lord, if we turn to you and accept you, you have done this for us. We thank you, Lord, for this gift and praise you over this weekend. And as we lead up to Sunday, Lord, as we will be remembering your resurrection and your life that you have, bringing life to us as well, Lord, we pray that you will guide us and be with us in his name. Amen. If we understand this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we do pray that he will not pass us. So our next hymn will be hymn 394, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour. As we sing this final hymn of the service this morning, we'll also be taking up an offering today. If you are only visiting, don't feel obligated to give anything. For those who come regularly, please remember that God loves the grateful giver. Also, as we sing this final song, once again, be reminded of the invitation to stay for morning tea afterwards.